Deuteronomy 16, that's where we're at. Now we're going to get some reminders as Moses continues to teach the people, gives them the sermon. We're going to be reminded of the three main feasts. There were three times when all the males had to show up in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't mean that the women didn't go or the children. They did. When the man was required to go, it was just understood. The male's required to be there. His family's going with him. That's just plain understood. Unless there is an illness or some extenuating circumstance that can't be overcome, everybody's coming to Jerusalem. It's going to be crowded. Three main feasts you're going to see, we'll look at tonight. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those are the three times everyone is required to show up there at Jerusalem. All the males in the family and in their families, they gather in and around Jerusalem for these three main feasts. And the first one we'll look at will be the Passover. That's what chapter 16 is showing us here. So we read this. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. That means there's going to be a specific place and you'll have to go to it. You can't just do this at your house. You can't just do this in the town square. You can't just do this in your neighborhood block party. There's a place specially assigned that the Passover should be killed and should be eaten. And of course, we know because we've read through the scriptures, we've read through the New Testament as well, we know that that place is Jerusalem. Well, Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for you came forth out of the land of Egypt in a hurry, or in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all your coasts, in the entire land, for 7 full days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. Has to be eaten or burned. Has to be gone. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. You shall turn in the morning and go to your tents. 6 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. You shall do no work therein. There is our reminder of the first feast, the three main feasts that God's going to remind us of in this chapter. There is our reminder of the first one, the biggie, the big one. So big that God changed the beginning of their year. He changed their new year. And so if you look at a Jewish calendar, their year doesn't begin January 1st. Their year begins in the month of Abib. Well, let me back up. The month of Abib translates into our calendar time as March, April, end of March, beginning of April, that area right there. You don't see it called Abib. See, it's called something else. As a matter of fact, when Israel was taken captive into Babylon, the year was changed way back there when they celebrated the first Passover. But when they were taken captive into Babylon, The Babylonians took the calendar of the Jews, let them keep their calendar, but changed some of the names to Babylonian names. And one of those names that was changed was Abib. No longer is it called Abib. Now it would be called Nisan, or some pronounce it Nisan. That, all that means, in case you're wondering, it means, the word Nisan or Nisan means early or beginning or start. And so you see, during the month of Nisan, they were to celebrate the Passover. Our correlation, again, doesn't change, would be the March-April time frame. Right? We know that because that's when we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ also. Well, we'll talk about Jesus in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. On the tenth day of the month, of the first month of the year, which would be Nisan, every family was to select a lamb. They would take that lamb, and the lamb must be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect in every way, the lamb. The lamb had to be a year old, had to be a male, and it had to be without spot or without blemish. They would take that lamb and bring it in, and the lamb would live with them. After it was chosen to be a perfect specimen, and that lamb would live with them for just about a week. And during the week, of course, they would inspect the lamb, keep an eye on him. The lamb would grow close to the family. The lamb lived in the house with them, which was very rare. And around all the kids, and you know, under your feet when you're trying to sweep and all. You've got this little lamb, a year old. Now, you take a year old lamb, it's a pretty good size. You ever seen them? A year, that's a pretty good size. I'm not talking a little bitty cute thing. I mean, it's a pretty good size. All right, so it's like a German shepherd, all right, in your living room. Sitting on your furniture, just wandering around, watching you make dinner. On the 10th, you were to choose this perfect, spotless lamb. And on the 14th, four full days later, that's when, of the 14th of that month, that's when the family would kill the lamb. The lamb would be slain. At what time? Well, I'm telling you now kind of what we read. At what time? At twilight. Twilight varies. And so you're going to find that the lamb would be slain near the end of the day, usually sometime between 3 and 5 in the afternoon. They couldn't do it before 3, and they couldn't do it when it was dark, because they had to have the meal at that time. So that lamb would be slain sometime between 3 and 5 in the afternoon. And here's what they were told to do. You can find all this in the book of Exodus, as you recall, when the first Passover actually took place. Here's what they were to do. Once the lamb was slain between 3 and 5 in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan, they were to take the blood and the language in Exodus says, and strike it on the upper doorpost. That would be at the top in the door. And on the two side posts of the door. So if you were looking at the door, you would see blood on the top and blood on both sides. The blood of the lamb. And that was Passover. And when the angel of death came through town, the firstborn of every living creature was killed. That means the firstborn child, the firstborn calf, the firstborn goat, whatever the animal was, whatever was alive, the firstborn was killed by that angel coming through. And they took the blood and they would strike it upon the upper doorposts and the two side doorposts. So see, the lamb died and shed his blood in the place of the people. Wherever you saw the blood, the angel of death passed by that home and no one was touched. Wherever you saw the blood. Now listen, I mean, if you haven't caught on to this yet, this is amazing, isn't it? But think about this now. And this is one of the most exciting parts. Listen, the blood You had to take this animal, get close to him, have him under your feet, have him around, get really close to him, know him. You're inspecting him all week, you're making sure there's no blemish, there's nothing wrong with him, and then you put this animal to death, and you take the blood, and you strike the doorpost with it, the top and both sides. Do you see the cross? The blood at the top where Jesus' head was wounded, and his hands nailed to the cross. And of course, where would the blood drip while you're striking it? Well, probably all over, but wouldn't you see some at the bottom as well, across the doorpost where his feet would be pierced as well? So you got Jesus Christ, the Lamb that's slain. There is the symbol. But take it another step further, and maybe this will help you understand grace. These people who did this the first time did it in what? Faith. Didn't they? I mean, when was the last time death came through and blood on the door stopped it? When was the last time putting blood on anything stopped the plague or stopped any sort of death coming through? You see, these people had to, in faith, come to Jesus Christ. In faith, they had to trust in the blood of the Lamb. You see that? What is Passover teaching us? That Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, will come and they will strike him. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will shed his blood on that wood, on that post. He will shed his blood for the sins of the world. And if you are in faith, a part of the blood of Jesus Christ, if you accept Jesus Christ in your life, then through faith, you are delivered from death. You see, Jesus is our Passover Lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29. We read this. The next day, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming to him, said this to the crowd out loud. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Moses says, you are going to keep in the month of Nisan, or the month of Abib, you're going to keep the Passover. And you're going to continue to keep it. There's going to come a time when it ends. I'll show you that coming up. But the Passover is one of the feasts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Did you hear that? You and I, if we're Christians, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb was what? Perfect. Without spot, without blemish. The Passover points to Jesus Christ. Every time the Jews, even today, when they try to celebrate the Passover, Jesus Christ is so obvious, yet their eyes have been blinded. The blood on the top, the blood on the doorposts on the side, Jesus hanging there on the cross, and the blood, through faith in that alone, faith alone, the angel of death passed them over. And that's because they were passed over, they call it the feast Passover. The death passed over us, and we were not hurt by it. Because Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, you have been passed over also. You've been given eternal life, and death will no longer ever get near you. That second death. Now notice they were to eat the lamb with bitter herbs. As you read through Exodus, see, the lamb must be slaughtered The bitter herbs represent the sorrow and repentance for the past sins, the past life. When you come to Jesus Christ, what's one of the things you have to do? What do the bitter herbs show us? When we eat those bitter herbs during a Passover celebration, we are saying, this tastes terrible. In other words, I am admitting I need a Savior. I am admitting that I have sinned, as the Bible says, and come short of God's glory. Eating the lamb with bitter herbs. And also, as you noticed, you also want to eat bread without yeast, unleavened bread. And the reason that they did that, then we read here in chapter 16, was because they were in a hurry. And you want to show that you're in a hurry. You don't want to take the time to put yeast in and let it rise, let it, you know, wait for a while. You want to put the bread in, unleavened, no yeast, bake it quickly as you can and eat it with the feast. No leaven. Because you're in a hurry. They also have their shoes on and their hats on. In other words, the night of the Passover, that lamb is going to be slain. You're going to put the blood on the door, on the doorpost, on the wood. And inside, being protected by faith, you're going to sit and eat the bitter herbs to remind you of the ugliness of the past life. But that past life is over now. Because you've got your hat on and your shoes on and your walking stick. You are eating in such a hurry, you don't even put leaven in the bread. Think about that a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with Him, the Lord, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are we learning from the Passover? We learn that Jesus Christ is spotless. He's the Lamb that is spotless, the Lamb that is slain. It is His blood that delivers, His blood shed for the sins of the world. We learn that before that Lamb was slain, we got to know Him. He was there in Jerusalem. They inspected Him all week. You'll notice that the last week of Jesus' life, three to four days, you'll notice they continued to come out and question Him, trying to make Him make a mistake, trying to find a way to trip Him up. What were they doing? They were inspecting this lamb, and He turned out without spot, without blemish. And we're eating the bitter herbs, and we're eating without yeast. We're in a hurry. What does it mean? What is that teaching us? Just exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians. Now is the time. You need to be now ready to come to Jesus Christ if you never have. You don't wait until you understand it. You don't wait until you think there's a better time. You don't wait until your friends are ready. You don't wait until your family wants to come along. Maybe your husband thinks it's stupid, so you're sort of dragging your feet waiting. Maybe your wife's really not into that and really would rather go out drinking on Fridays instead of coming to church, but you say, I'm going to church anyway. And you don't wait. It is now. You got your hat on. You got your walking stick. I'm going with Jesus. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God is teaching His people, don't put it off. Don't play with it. How many of you are playing with this? Sort of committed, sort of not. In and out, hokey pokey Christians. That's not what you're learning from the Passover. That's amazing to me. And so He says, 6 days, verse 8. Shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. You shall do no work. In other words, the Passover is the feast, but then there's a full week of unleavened bread. The Passover is one evening, but then there's a full week of celebrate, another 6 days, and then the seventh would be the Sabbath, where they would do no work on that day, and it would be holy unto the Lord. So, you see that the yeast wasn't put in there, the leaven wasn't put in there because you're in a hurry. It also represents something else. You're going to spend a whole week now not eating any leaven in your bread. Are you in a hurry? No. The first night of the Passover, you're in a hurry. What's the rest of the week showing us? What does leaven represent? Sin. We come to Jesus Christ by faith. And we do it now. We don't wait. There is a hurry to this. It is important. But then the rest of the week, there's this celebration. It's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They spend the rest of the week not eating bread with yeast in it. Why? It represents sins. Just like Jesus said to that woman taken in the very act of adultery, he said, no, where are your accusers? Does anyone condemn you? And she says, no man. And he says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Notice we're free now in the Lord, brought out from under the law, out from under the curse. But how do we live? We live in obedience to bless the Lord, to please the Lord, to follow Him, to stay close to Him. And you see this Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us, sin, we want to keep away from it and keep it away from us. How you doing? Are you keeping away from it and keeping it away from you? When they celebrate this feast, the Jewish people just think they're keeping rules. And they think it's going to buy them something down the road. But you that are Christians, you see clearly what's being said. Why do you see so clearly? Because you're smart? No, because the Holy Spirit has taught you. Because the Holy Spirit has made it clear to your own heart. I need to follow Jesus. We sing a song. We used to sing a song. Almost every Sunday back in the old days, I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you guys remember that song? No turning back. Did you somewhere along the line quit singing that? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The words are easy to remember. That was them. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Have you forgotten that? Did you quit singing that verse? Though none go. And I'm seeing it. I saw it a lot just this week. A lot this week. Amazing that we look at this just this week, and I see people say, I'm alone. I'm all by myself. And it's because of Jesus Christ. What do? Follow Him. The cross before me, the world behind me. You haven't quit singing that verse, have you? Jesus says, if any man will, that means free will, chooses to come after me, follow me, let him first deny himself. Take up his cross every Thursday. What? How often? Daily, and follow me. And we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And you think about the Passover. And Moses says to the people, you're going over into this land flowing with milk and honey. You are going to be so blessed. I wish I could go with you. I can't go because of my own stupidity, my own sin, Moses says. But you're going. And I'm excited for you now when you get there. As soon as they appoint the place, the first of the year, you get down there to where God says, and you keep that Passover. And the Passover points to who, everybody? Jesus Christ. Now, there's another feast. Let's go on to verse 9. 7 weeks shall you number unto thee. And begin to number the 7 weeks from the time as you begin to put the sickle to the corn. And you shall keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which you shall give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God has blessed you. You shall rejoice before the Lord thy God, you and your sons and your daughters, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite that is within thy gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name there. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and you shall observe to do these statutes. There's the next one. There's the next big feast that all people were required to go to Jerusalem for. You notice he called it the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks, as he said, is what you should count. Now, 7 weeks, every one of us knows, 7 weeks is how many days? Right, 49. Good. See how easy this is? 49 days plus one day, which would be the Sabbath. So how many days do you have? 50. So you can now go to the Greek word and figure out what we would call it today. They still call it Feast of Weeks. What do we call it? Yeah, the Greek word Pentecost, meaning 50. Very heavy spiritual significance there, huh? 50. Pentecost. So the Feast of Weeks, also called Feast of Pentecost. It's a celebration, basically, of, as you read, of the first fruits. The very first fruits. In the language here in the Bible, you'll see the earliest fruits of the harvest. The time, usually late May, early June. They would actually begin to bring in not much, but early fruits. And so they would call it the Feast of Weeks. They would count the number of days from the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would begin to count the days, 49 days plus one Sabbath, and you've got your Pentecost, 50. And it's a celebration of the early fruits, late May, early June. Also, you notice a celebration of God's rich provision for his people. So, we're told during the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, you bring a free will offering. A free will offering, now listen closely, a free will offering is a voluntary offering. Does that make sense to you? It is free will. What I like about Moses, he reminds you, you'll bring that. You'll do that. You'll want to. Why? Because you're going to bring the first fruits. What God has provided already, you're going to be thrilled, and you're going to want to freely give. Voluntarily, you're going to bring something to God. And it says, the Bible goes on to say, according to the proportion of each one's blessings from the Lord. It was obviously to be a time of joy and a time of sharing. Think about what you know about the Feast of Weeks. What happened on the day of Pentecost, on that day? Do you recall? Yeah, the Holy Spirit was given. Remember that? Jesus, the lamb that was slain, he died on the cross right after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember, it had to be between 3 and 5. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. He died between sinners, even though he was the spotless lamb himself. And he, on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he was seen by many, many people. A lot of different times, a lot of different places. And he did ascend back to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. And he will come back to judge the living and the dead. Not long after that, on the 50th day, after that Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the 50th day, what happened? The Holy Spirit was given. Interesting. Everybody, Jesus was called first fruits. Jesus is called the first fruits. What did we just read about Pentecost? Let me read it to you again. It's a celebration of the first fruits. It's a celebration of God's provision for his people. Did you hear that? So people brought a free will offering voluntarily. What would you bring if you recognized that Jesus Christ was God's provision for you? What would you bring voluntarily? Yourself. You got it. Have you done that? You would bring voluntarily, me and you, ourselves, free will offering. I come to the cross. I come to Jesus freely. Jesus said, any of you who will come. And anyone who comes, I would in no way turn away. And doesn't Jesus invite everybody? We recognize him as the first fruits. We recognize the whole celebration again is pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. We offer ourselves voluntarily. We say, just as I am, without one plea, I come, don't we? That's how we came to Jesus. It was a time of joy and a time of sharing. I want to keep that in mind as we move on. And the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Let me tell you something, in case you didn't understand this. Once the Holy Spirit was given, that symbolized the end of the Old Testament system of worship. The end. That was it. The last Passover was done when Jesus, the lamb that was slain, was killed and rose again on the third day. That was the last Passover. There it was. Last Passover God will ever recognize. And sure enough, there is no temple. Right now, the Jewish people who celebrate the Passover, where do they celebrate it? Yeah, in their houses. Where did the Bible say to do? Can't celebrate it in your house. You read it in Deuteronomy 16. You cannot celebrate it in your hometown. Where do you celebrate it? The place that God requires it to be. Where does God require the Passover to be from now on? In Jesus Christ. Jesus says, ma'am, the time is coming, and now is, when it is not where you'll worship, but how. Remember that? He said, God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The Jewish people can't even get to the temple and still can't see what's going on. Breaking their own law by keeping their own law. Going against the word of God by trying to keep the word of God. Doesn't work. You can't do it. Isn't that? That's amazing to me. Because God has given us his son, we bring our free will offerings. That's our self. And notice it's a time of joy and a time of sharing. Did you hear that? Sorry, Christian. But no matter how hard it is, this is a time of joy and it is a time of sharing. We come to Jesus Christ and he has given us life. There is nothing better. You say, well, all I want is someone to love me. Well, don't hold your breath if you're waiting for a human to do it right. But Jesus does. God loved you so much, he sent Jesus Christ. Is that enough for you or not? We are filled with joy and we share with others all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus is doing. Corrie ten Boom, in a prisoner of war camp, her sister, dying, said to Corrie, and I've said it to you many times, Corrie said, I can't praise God in this pit. And her sister Betsy said to her, no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. Now I'm telling you right now, doesn't matter how hard it gets for me and you, he's deeper than that. And it is Pentecost, the celebration that these people are celebrating is a time of joy and a time of sharing. Now's the time for you to have the joy that he promised and to share the good news with others. That's the Feast of Pentecost that you're talking about. Now let's go on. There's one more feast. We've done Passover and we've done 50 or Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, whatever you like. Now there's another one. We start in verse 13. And all the people, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the third feast. 7 days after that, thou hast gathered in the corn and thy wine. And you shall rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and thy Levite, the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in a place, in the place, excuse me, which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. God has given us life. And there is no reason that we shouldn't rejoice. That's amazing to me. Feast of Tabernacles. Also called Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, Booth. It's hard to say. The Feast of Tabernacles takes place after the fall harvest. October, November time frame. The people were to live for 1 week in a tent or a little booth. They called them tabernacles. The booth was usually constructed of tree branches or foliage that they would scrounge around and build a little lean-to booth to live in for 1 week. I mean, it was rough camping. It wasn't a waterproof tent. On the 15th day of the 7th month, which would be Tishri, September, October, and you can slip into November, the people were to be joyful once again in the full provision of the Lord and rejoice in their complete deliverance from Egypt. See, living in that little tent made of brush and branches and sticks and things, that reminded them of the 40 years they traveled in the wilderness, living in tents, living in under stuff. But it wasn't to remind them about anything except for the fact that God delivered them out of Egypt. So let's read it again. You see, a time of joy, remembering that God has completely delivered you out of Egypt. Now, what do you and I as Christians call Egypt? The world. Our old life. And so you can see this celebration once again points to Jesus Christ, His bloodshed, giving you eternal life. Listen, so that God completely, at that point you come to Jesus, completely cares for you. The provision that God has given to you. The last feast you brought that free will offering. You brought yourself to the Lord. Well, in this particular feast, we're seeing, they live out in this booth and it's to remind them of the great deliverance. Man, I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I was blind, but now I see. God has changed my life. I'm going to heaven. I was headed for hell, we say, and now I'm headed for heaven. Now that is supposed to be great news. But here's what we're hearing today, since it's the year 2000, whatever this is. Yeah, I'm saved, but man, nobody knows. It's so hard to stand up straight anymore. Look how hard it is for me. If you had to put up with what I have to put up with, if you only knew how hard it was to be me, everybody else has it easy. I'm the only one who has it hard. Aren't you saved? Yes. Going to heaven? Yes. What is the real problem then? Well, the truth is, there is no real problem. What I'm saying is, as a Christian, I don't want it to be going the way it's going. And as soon as I say that, I am the master, not the servant. Isn't that true? Oh, sure. You better straighten it out. I mean, you're lucky you got me. Now, I could change my mind any moment. That's what people are telling me. I could walk away from the Lord. I could do it. Can you? Jonah did. Didn't he? Yeah, you tell me how it goes in there. You're all covered with juices trying to digest you. Seaweed wrapped all over your face. You get thrown up on the shore. Your skin is burnt from all the acid. You yell, repent. What do you think people are going to do? That whole city repented. I mean, that guy was a mess. Walked up. And you think, man, I don't want whatever he's got, I don't want it. I'll repent. Yeah. Tell me how much you are in control. I can walk away anytime I want. Yeah, sure you can. But I hope nobody's near you in case lightning comes down, because something's going to... If you belong to the Lord chastens those that He loves. Did you know that? And you ever heard of a woodshed? Those of you that are over 50? That's not to... I don't think that's ever been to store wood. It's to hide the pain that's going on back in the back. Yeah, does God chasten those He loves? Yes, He does, as a matter of fact. Just as a father chastens his son, the Lord chastens those that He loves. The people were to be filled with joy and rejoice during this time? In what? The full provision of the Lord. Is there anything God has not provided for you? You say, well, my business isn't going well. Yeah, but is there anything He hasn't provided for you? You're still breathing. You're still semi-upright. You're going to notice that the Lord delivered you out of Egypt, out of that old life, into this new life, and He has never stopped providing for you yet. And if Social Security ever dies, I still think God could do something with us if we get old. I don't think we'll get old. Older. I don't know what old is, but whatever it is, we won't see it. They spend the week in a booth to remind them of the journey in the wilderness, remembering God's grace, remembering God's mercy, remembering God's goodness, His complete protection, His complete provision for all that are His. Have you forgotten about it? You have the feast of the Passover, and we see what God has done. You have the feast of weeks, Pentecost, and we see what God has done. You have the feast of tabernacles, and we see what God has done. Jesus Christ has paid the price so that every one of us can have life, and life abundantly. Will we always be perfectly healthy? I don't think so. Will we always have everything we want? I seriously doubt it. That would hurt you. If you let your child have everything they want, we won't like your child when that child grows up. We will not. That child would be a congressman or something worse. We just won't appreciate that. You just don't give people everything they ask for. You hurt them that way. And because your Father loves you, there are some things that are dangerous for you and He doesn't give them to you. There are all kinds of things going on that you don't see. And I remember reading a story about a dad was driving his daughter to school. She was very little, about 5 or 6. You know, she hadn't been in school very long at all. And she's strapped in the car. It's a pretty big car, and they're driving along, and she can't see out. And the car comes to a stop. She goes, Dad, we have to hurry. I have to get to school. But see, she didn't see the stop sign. She can't see that. Plus, I'm not sure she could read it. And she continued to be nervous at the different things. Why are you going so slow? She didn't see the school bus that was in front of them that was turning. She didn't see. She's in the seat, but she can't see out. And all she'd spend her time doing is said, I got to get to school. I've got my homework. You see, that's what many of you are doing. You're sitting in the seat. You're strapped in. God's driving. Everything's fine. He's driving you to where you need to get to. But you're going, hey, what are you stopping for? Well, there's a stop sign here. You're not going to understand. You can't even read, Bob. Don't worry about it. Study your homework or something. Relax. Take something. That's all of us when we're crying out to God. Hey, fix this. Do that. What are you? He can see out the window, everybody. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows what's going on. I mean, as he's going through traffic, he sees how heavy the traffic is. He sees what's ahead. He knows where he's got to make a sharp. He knows, but you don't. So whatever you do, don't try to drive since you can't even see out the window. Remember God's grace. Remember God's mercy. Remember God's goodness. Remember God's complete protection and provision. We don't need Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We don't need Feast of Weeks. Jesus is our first fruits. We give ourselves to the Lord. We don't need to go live in a tent. We are living in a tent. These tents. And we can remember at any time. We don't have to have a special time of year. Although we do things at special times of year at Thanksgiving to remember God's provision for us. But you see, we don't have to have a special day to run down to Jerusalem. We can go before the Lord at any time. Now verse 16 reminds us again. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. You're going to bring something to the Lord. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. Three times a year, you're going to show up, you're going to appear before the Lord. Appearing before the Lord, by the way, in joy and rejoicing. You're not going to appear before the Lord all bummed out and say, I'm here. I mean, it was a long trip from Nazareth. I don't feel good, man. This cost me more than I thought it was going to be. My kids drove me nuts on the way. Let's just do this and get out of here. That's not how you come before the Lord. Although that's the Christian approach nowadays. All right, I'm here. I'm praying like you wanted me to. So pay close attention, all right? Write this down if you have to. Things are going bad. Signed me. Notice something? You and I can come before the Lord each and every day. We don't have to wait till a certain time of year at a certain place. Many times a day. Rejoicing in His love and His grace and His mercy and in His provision for us. Isn't that true? Many times in the day. And seeking His help. Anytime. You don't have to wait once a year. Seeking His help. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in times of need. Even you could go right now, right into the presence of the living God through Jesus Christ only. That's amazing. Let me hurry through the rest of this. Judges and officers, shall you make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God gives thee, throughout the tribes or your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not wrest judgment. That's W-R-E-S-T, wrestle. You shall not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. The overseers, the guys that were in ministry, the guys that were in leadership positions in the government, you notice how God doesn't separate the secular from the holy. It's all holy unto the Lord, every bit of it. So we need to stop doing that as well. It is all God's business. It's not like, well, this is politics and this is religion. No. There's no such thing as religion. No, this is all the Lord's. Every bit that we do and every bit that we are. So, you see, we read this. The overseers, the priests and the people in the ministry and the leadership, they were to be honest and they were to be just. They had to handle all the business righteously and fairly. You don't just get tired of dealing with people because people are idiots. You know, and that's what our government has done with us. Right now. You may not realize it, but the government's doing what's best for you and me because we're not smart enough to know what's best for ourselves. And so they're passing laws, not explaining it to you because you couldn't understand it if they drew you a map. And that's how we've gotten to where we are. That's unjust. God says your leadership won't do that. They were not to pervert justice, and they were not to show partiality, and they were never to take bribes. Accepting bribes or accepting money or special favors blinds and twists the ability of anyone to act in fairness. As soon as you develop a liking for that girl or a liking for that guy, then they could be the biggest sinner in the world. You're going to go, oh, but they're trying. No, man, somebody needs to slap them. Oh, don't talk that way. As soon as you develop a liking, you know, you become buds. You want to watch that. Because you're going to twist judgment, twist justice. It's not going to come out fair. As soon as you develop a dislike for that girl or that guy, it doesn't matter what they do. They could walk up and hand you $100 bill. And you're going to judge it wrong. Because you've developed... You see, that's not the way to do it, Christian. Overseers are to be honest and they are to be just. And they are not to show any partiality. When someone's wrong, they're wrong. Doesn't matter if you're married to them or not. When someone's wrong, they're wrong. Doesn't matter if they're your little favorite one or not. When they're wrong, they're wrong. When they're right, and there has to be justice, or you're going to have a mess on your hands. And if you don't believe it, walk out of this door and look at the rest of the country. We've got a mess on our hands because we can't tell what's right and what's wrong, and we can't get anybody to do justly anymore. They're getting hard to find. We're in trouble. You see, we've gone against the Word of God. Well, let's see. Verse 20 says, "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow." Well, that's great. Follow justice and justice alone. "That you may live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God gives you." See, God has called us to follow what is right. Jesus says, "You follow me." To follow what is right and what is just and what is true. This is what His Word tells us to do. But we are, well, I know, but she, I don't know. There's just something about her. She's cute. And, you know, it's just hard to rebuke her. And she's just got this personality. He's just such a nice guy. Or the opposite comes true. I just can't stand him. I don't care. When he's breathing, it makes me mad. If he stopped breathing, I would feel better about it. Well, he's doing something really nice. I don't care. Look at him. You see, that's not just. It is not upright. It is not what Jesus would do. Follow justice and justice alone. No partiality at all. That's hard. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. "You shall not plant you a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which you shall make thee. Neither shall you set up any image which the Lord thy God hates." Now you see, the leadership has a responsibility to keep an eye out for that. They had to be sure that there were no impure worship practices going on. Leadership in the church is supposed to be doing that today too. Many of them aren't. I see some problems have developed in a couple of churches. They've emailed here asking for some advice. They started some home fellowships, and the people running the home fellowships are teaching doctrine that is, they don't know where it's come from, but now they can't stop the fellowship. See, the people have fallen in love with the leaders. They're afraid if they stop the fellowship, it'll hurt the church. I email back and say, "Hurt the church." See, to me, that's so easy. Hurt it. Take your losses. I mean, you know, the torpedoes are coming. What did he say? Damn the torpedoes. Full speed ahead. You've got to go on with this. You've got to shut that thing down. And if you're going to lose, you know, his church is 50 people. He's going to lose half. Okay, you'll keep 20. Or 10. Start over. Do what is right. Do it now. Don't wait until that group gets weird and takes more and more people down into this ugly doctrine. That's how cults get started. That's how this whole thing works. Step up to the plate now. And nobody's going to like you, but you can come live with us. You see, you've got to make sure there are no impure worship practices going on or anything that might lead to worshiping false gods or idols. Anything. No images were to be set up, altars to the idols. No sacred stones, no crystals, no any of this garbage that's going on. No places of false worship. That was to be in their whole land. Can you imagine the job that you would have if God sent you out tomorrow morning to get rid of all the places of false worship just in Idaho alone? First of all, you'd never make it. Someone would shoot you, or you'd be in jail before 24 hours. But can you imagine the responsibility? It has gotten so bad in this country that you can go into Spokane. There are mosques, Muslim religionists, and of course they teach that you either become a Muslim or you die by the sword. Basic bottom line teaching of the Quran. That's what's coming. How do you stop that kind of thing? God says easy. Don't let it start. People say to me, "Pray for me, I'm trying to quit smoking." I say, "Oh, I will pray." That's hard. It is easier not to start than it is to quit, isn't it? Oh my goodness. And people have found that out with drugs. They have found it out with sex. They have found it out with just, you name it. They have found out. They're going, "Pray for me, man, I can't quit. I get, you know, gambling, I mean, anything, I can't stop." Of course, it's always terrible to look at them and go, "Should have never started." Funny. I mean, that doesn't help. But that's the trouble with us. You know, we think about our own hearts. Psalm 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It starts right in my own heart. That's where it starts. The partiality, the everything, every bit of it starts inside my own heart. That's where the fight is. It's not out there. The fight is for the heart and the mind. Hebrews 3:19. Don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You don't tell children, don't go over there and play. It's better to say, play here. You know, when they do this DARE program, DARE to keep kids off drugs, so we send them to hell drug-free. Boy, are we smart. You just don't say, can't have that. You've got to give them something in its place. So whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there are any virtue, if there are any praise, think on these things. That's where your heart needs to be. It's a short chapter. I covered a ton of stuff, I know. So remember it all. Read through the chapter again. And remember what Jesus Christ and the Lord God and Jesus Christ the Son. Remember what has been done for you. How he has delivered each and every one of you. Let's bow our heads.